All right, notice Genesis chapter 37. We're going to begin reading in verse 5. And we are introduced to Joseph, and we noticed at the beginning of chapter 37, Joseph's character. And we determined that Joseph, as it is recorded in Genesis 49, he was separate from his brethren. And we know that his separation was not because of his looks, was not because of his ability, it was because of his character. Now we come to verse 5, and we're going to look at something that would further infuriate his brothers, and that is two dreams. Talk about a good way to get someone to hate you even more is to share with them some dreams you had about them. And so he does that in verse 5. Notice, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Wow. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. I want to preach this evening on a message that I've entitled Lessons from Joseph's Dream. When we look at Joseph, we established already in the first part of the chapter that he, as a 17-year-old young man, clearly differentiated himself from his brothers. We have already condemned his brothers as murderers, as thieves, as liars. And Joseph certainly stood apart. He reported the evil that was done from his brother to his father, and we saw the validity of Joseph's action. And we know that as a result, Jacob honored Joseph with a position of authority by giving him that coat, and that signified his authority over his own brothers. Now, with the timeline, we know that Joseph would be one of the younger sons of Jacob, and so this would be an add to the insult to Jacob's other sons, particularly the firstborn Reuben and the other sons as well. But what we find in our text here are what we would refer to as divine revelations from God. Joseph did not have, at that time, the written word of God in his day as we do today. It was therefore a common thing for God to reveal himself through dreams and visions, just as he had before to Abraham, to Isaac, and also to his father Jacob. And here it is the same for Joseph. Now, while Joseph's coat indicated the approval from Joseph's father Jacob, I believe the dreams indicated the approval for Joseph from God, because God revealed himself in the dream to Joseph as he had to his father Jacob, his grandfather Isaac, and his great-grandfather Abraham. Now, today, and this is just, a parenthesis in this message, we do not need dreams today, since we have the completed written record of God's Word. The Word of God must always be more valuable today than any dreams or visions. There are four reasons why God's Word should be more valuable than dreams, as expressed by one commentator who put it well. He said, first of all, the Bible is much more detailed than dreams. Think about it. Dreams are limited in their details, and often the details are not known. But when you come to the Word of God is very detailed. When it concerns prophecy, think about just the prophecies pertaining to Jesus Christ, how detailed they are in time, in manner, and in scope. They're very detailed, and so in that way, the Bible has much greater authority than any dream. Second, we also know that the Bible is more trustworthy than any dreams. Dreams are limited only to the dreamers, right? And they're not given for all men to know. A man, as a result of dreams, becomes often the authority over the Word of God. Today, that's why it's so dangerous, particularly in the charismatic movement, for people to say, I have a revelation from God. That's a dangerous thing to do, because often those things will be elevated above the Word of God. And it's very dangerous for anybody today to look and to use the dreams of the Old Testament and to say that we still have dreams today because they did not have the written revelation of God. The Word of God is open to all, and it is not of any private interpretation. So, the Bible is much more detailed than any dreams. The Bible is more trustworthy than dreams. Thirdly, the Bible is more authoritative than dreams. The Bible is always used to check the validity of any dream. It is never a dream that is used to check the validity of the Bible. And so we must understand that the Word of God is the authority. Even so, when Peter wrote his epistle to the believers who were scattered abroad, who was an eyewitness at the transfiguration and who heard the very voice of God, he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And so more authoritative than the very voice of God coming down from heaven is the very Word of God that we have in our hands today. But fourthly, the Bible is more certain than a dream. Men may forget dreams, right? But the dreams over time even become dim. But the Word of God is always before us and is complete and never changes. And so these are a few points before we go into these dreams. Now, not only was Joseph given a place of honor among his brethren, but he also dreamed two dreams that here would further fuel the hatred of his brothers. Again, Joseph was 17 when he received those dreams. But there is also a pattern with regard to Joseph's dream. Think about it. Joseph would deal with two more dreams later. Remember when he was in Egypt as a prisoner. Now, what is interesting to see is that the first two dreams were a pair, and the last two dreams were also a pair. While the first two dreams made Joseph a slave, the last two dreams would make Joseph a sovereign. Now think about that. And really it seems in those two pairs of dreams that what was intended by those dreams to be accomplished, it seemed that the opposite immediately was taking place. Think about it. Those dreams for Joseph were that your brethren would bow to you, but yet he became a slave not long afterwards. And when the dreams would speak of a famine and destruction, Joseph in those moments arose to prominence and saved the world. What a contrast with those two dreams in pair. And so we'll learn a few things in this dream. The first dream, notice in our text, was about sheaves in the field. Now I'll talk a little bit about sheaves and what a sheaf is. But the dream number two was about the sun, moon, and 11 stars. Now both of these dreams communicated that Joseph's brothers and parents would eventually be under him. And so we're going to find those two things. Now, the first one is the sheaf. Now, the sheaves here spoke about Joseph being over his brothers. A sheaf is, if you would, it is a bundle of corn or a bundle of plants or of wheat. At that time, a sheaf would be when it was time of harvest. The brothers, as they were working out in the field, it was time of harvest. Often they would gather the corn and they would tie them together in a bundle that was a sheaf. And so that's why when you often see the picture, you'll see either just a bundle of sheaf of corn or whatever it is that they were harvesting, and they would often wrap those around and they would stand up straight and basically they would divide the field like that. As you often see in farming field today, as there's harvest, often you find piles or sheaves together that are in bundles. And so that was the same principle that in that day. Now he says here that those sheaves, a sheaf again is a bundle of corn, plants, or wheat, tied together at the time of harvest. And Joseph said in verse 7, notice in our text, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheep. So the idea of obeisance means that they kind of bowed or were subject to Joseph's sheep. You know, that would be a challenge to those brothers. I know how brothers are. I have three brothers, and we are still in competition to this day. When we get together, we typically play some type of game or basketball or soccer or something like that, and we're still in competition. As a matter of fact, the last time at my brother's wedding, he was getting married, and the night before his wedding, we played. It was just us four brothers. We were playing football, four of us. And my brother and I really got really upset with one another. I mean, we were playing around, but we wanted to win. There was a sense of competition. So think about one of the youngest brothers of the family says, hey, my sheaves stood up and all your sheaves bowed to mine and were subject to mine. That would be an insult to brothers, particularly who were older and particularly to Reuben, would have the birthright, and so that would be an insult. But then he goes on to dream number two, and that is the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars now spoke. This spoke of Joseph being over the family as a whole. Now, the sun spoke of Jacob. The moon spoke of Joseph's mother. Now, in this case, would probably be Leah, because Rachel had passed away. And the stars, the 11 stars, would refer to Joseph's 11 brothers. We find that this would be a dream about the subjection of the family as a whole to Joseph. And so, this would be Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Gad, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, Dan, Asher, and Benjamin. Now, these dreams, think about it, would not be fulfilled for another 20 years. As a matter of fact, when Joseph expresses those dreams, he doesn't say those dreams are going to happen. If you notice, he just gives the dream as it was. He doesn't even give the interpretation of the dream. He just gives the dream as they were. So we find Joseph's here, brothers, bowing down to him in two distinct occasions when they did not realize it was his brother. And so if we fast forward over 20 years later, let's go to Genesis 42. Notice what happened in Genesis 42. Let's go there and look at what the Bible says and see this dream, if you would, come to pass. In Genesis 42, notice verse number 6. The Bible says, now there was a famine, right? In the world, in verse 3, and Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came, notice, and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. That's the dream, isn't it? Joseph there is standing upright, in control, has all at that time that the world needs as far as in the corn and the food that people needed. And here his brothers come before him, unbeknownst to them. And they bow down before their brother. Later in chapter 3, notice in chapter 3, and verse number 26, the Bible says, or 43, sorry, Genesis 43, and verse number 26, the Bible says, and when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. Now, the second time, they still don't know Joseph is their brother, but Joseph invited them into his home, and so they come in, they offer him the gift, and they bowed out to him again in verse 28, and they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. Now, that's interesting because the word obeisance is the same word we find, right, in our text in Genesis 37. So Joseph's brothers bowed down to him two distinct occasions when they did not realize it was their brother. But then we also find the second dream fulfilled in Genesis 47. If you go to Genesis 47, notice verse 11 and 12. The Bible says here, and Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren, and all his father's household with bread according to their family. So notice here, Joseph was in charge, and the Bible says he placed his father and his brethren. So here again, his father, his mother, all of his brethren are submitting to his control, because in that position, Joseph ruled. Think about it. The Bible says that Joseph even gave them the best part of the land. That means that in some measure, the land belonged to him. He had control of it. He was the man that was in charge at that time in Egypt. And so there is the dream fulfilled. Earlier when his brothers bow to him, but then later when he controls basically his whole family who are listening to him. Now this must be the an amazing thing to consider. After Joseph's brothers had tried in their own power to prevent the dream from being fulfilled. Now let's go back to chapter 37. Because we know that after this dream, part of the reason that Joseph's brothers sold Joseph as a slave was for exactly that same reason, so that the dream could be thwarted. You see, in their mind, they thought to themselves, well, Joseph is the favored child. So if nothing happens to him, he is going to be the one who's going to be in charge. And so in order for us to prevent this dream from happening, we are going to, at first, they conspire to take his life. Notice in Genesis 37, verse 17, the Bible says, "And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Now, come now therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." You see, those dreams were, if you would, going through their minds and their hearts continually. That was on their mind. And so understand that when they did to Joseph what they did, it was in order to thwart the dreams. They didn't want to see those dreams happen. So Joseph's brothers, think about it, with their own power, could not stop the dreams from being fulfilled. Neither could Joseph, of his own power, fulfill those dreams. Now, let me explain. It was his brother's hatred. It was a woman's false accusation. And it was a worldwide famine that brought about the fulfillment of this dream. So it was not like Joseph was trying to make this dream happen. As a matter of fact, he was trying to make it not happen. He didn't want to be sold as a slave. He didn't want to be falsely accused of trying to rape a woman. He didn't want to have a worldwide famine, but God used all of those things for the dreams to happen. Now, I do not believe that when Joseph received those dreams, he would know how it would all happen. You remember, he just gave the dreams. He never gave their interpretation. Now, certainly, we're going to find by the end of the message that he realizes in the end that God had ordained those things. And so understand that Joseph, not of his own power, was trying to fulfill those dreams. As a matter of fact, all of the circumstances that happened to Joseph were outside of his control. Therefore, the dreams were fulfilled because God knew how it would be fulfilled before it happened. Now, I want us to consider briefly the response towards Joseph's dream was a fourfold response that we observe in our text. Notice the first response, it produced hatred. The dream produced hatred. Notice verse number 5. "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." So we find that the first reaction to the dream is hatred. Then in verse 8, "And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." So we find that hatred The dreams of Joseph produced, first of all, hatred. Now think about it for just a moment, because I believe, as we said, that those dreams were divine revelations from God. God often appeared, as he did to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, in dreams to communicate to them. Divine revelation can neither be accepted or it can be rejected. Joseph's dream was of the Lord. We have often seen God reveal himself in dreams during this particular time, as he did with his forefathers. This would be no different for Joseph. Joseph simply communicated the dream to his brothers, which was revealed to him. Now, Joseph did not know how all this was to come about. He simply gave the dreams. In this passage, Joseph does not interpret the dreams. He simply speaks of the dreams, while his brothers and his father are the ones who interpret the dream. That's what happens. He gives the dream, and then the brothers reply, "Wait a minute, are you going to rule over us then?" You see, that's how they interpret the dream. Jacob interpreted the dream by saying, "Well, wait a minute, are we, as my as your brothers and your mother and myself, are we going to bow to you? Is that what you're saying, Joseph?" Joseph never said a word, but that was the interpretation that they came about from the dreams. Now, we could say that these dreams were God's revelation to Joseph. Therefore, Joseph's brothers hated the revelation from God. In truth, they hated God's revelation. You see, it is interesting to see the same truth prayed by our Lord Jesus Christ concerning the church. In John 17:14, Christ prays and he says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." You see, the world's hatred for God's people is always associated with what God has said, with his revelation. The hatred for God's people is a hatred for God's revelation. There is a contempt today for the Word of God, a refusal to submit under the mighty hand of God. And by the way, you have a growing segment of people who call themselves Christians and who call themselves people of the book, but yet deny the book, and then they're accepted of the world. Let me say, if the world hears the Word of God, they're going to hate the Word of God. They're not going to embrace it. And so if the world begins to embrace a version of the Word of God or a certain interpretation of the Word of God, then we know that it is not of God. You see, Joseph's dream, which was a revelation from God, produced hatred. But then it produced something else. It predicated a rebuke. Or not predicated, it precipitated a rebuke. Notice verse 10. "And he told it to his father," that's the second dream, "and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him." Now, the word rebuke here is actually a very strong word. Wilson, in his word study, expounds on what rebuke means. He says it means to rebuke with severity, either by words or deeds, to check someone, to curb someone, to chasten the insolent or the unruly. Now, certainly that would seem to be something that would be unexpected of Jacob, but this was Jacob's immediate reaction to the dreams, particularly to the dream that made him personally subject to Joseph. You see, he was okay with the first dream. He rebuked Joseph for the second dream, which referred to the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars would make obeisance to Joseph. Now, why would Jacob so rebuke his son, whom he had just honored for his character? Well, Jacob expressed his offense concerning his bowing down to Joseph. You see, this would certainly be pride that was standing in the way. You see, we know that Jacob quickly changed his response, but his immediate response was that of the flesh. You see that? Later we find he observes the saying, but the immediate response is he rebukes him. That's much like the flesh, isn't it? Whatever is immediate is often of the flesh. It is important for God's people to take some thought before we respond to anything. That's why when you think about all the things going on today, it is important for us as Christians to take some thought before we speak. Jacob's second response was the appropriate one, since he did not understand how it could be possible. The Bible says, and we'll see that in just a moment, he observed the saying, and that basically meant he basically shut his mouth. He didn't say anything. He thought about it. He observed the saying. Perhaps Jacob would have started with that response, it would have been much better. And so we find that the dreams produced hatred, it precipitated a rebuke, but it also provoked envy. Notice verse 11. And his brethren envied him. Now, as we have already explained, Joseph's brothers knew what the dream meant. Perhaps they didn't know how it would come about, but they knew what it meant. Joseph would be in charge, and he would rule over them. That's what both dreams meant. Now, these brothers here, the Bible says they envied Joseph, but let's be careful with that. You know, the Bible tells us, we looked in Proverbs, let not thy heart envy the oppressor. And so we have to be careful with envy. This is the emotion that is stirred up in our own hearts as we think about what is observed. And so they hear Joseph, but understand what they envied. They did not envy Joseph and his character. When they heard of the dreams, their hearts were stirred by what they heard. They already hated Joseph for his honored position above them. But this dream was even more striking to them because this time it came from Joseph himself. You see, last time, Jacob was the one who honored Joseph, but now it's Joseph speaking the dream of his own mouth. You see, they envied Joseph. It is important only because of what it meant materially. That's why they envied Joseph. You see, they were not interested in Joseph's spirituality. That's not what they envied. They were only interested in having Joseph's position and his future dominion. That's what they wanted. They were thinking about position and possessions. That's what they envied because that's what the dream meant for Joseph. And so that is what they envied. Again, they did not envy his character, nor did they envy his spirituality, because if they did so, then they could have quickly changed their own character and been as Joseph was. And so they wanted what Joseph had and would have, yet without having Joseph's character. But I want to consider a fourth reaction. Not only did it produce hatred, it participated in a rebuke, it provoked envy, but fourthly, it prompted observation. The Bible tells us in verse 11 that his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. You see, Jacob's response very soon changed. The Bible tells us that Jacob observed the saying. The word observe means basically to, like, if you're watching something, you know, you're not saying anything, but sometimes I do this with my kids. They know they're doing wrong, and often in the middle of doing wrong, they turn to me and they look at me, and I don't have to say anything. I just look, and I watch, I observe. And just that alone causes conviction on their hearts. As all of a sudden they stop. But that's what it means to kind of watch or to keep or to ponder. In the New Testament, we find the same expression used of Mary. The first time when the angel appeared to her in Luke 2:19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So she thought about what was revealed to her. Later in Luke 2:51, Mary kept all these sayings in her heart, what her son was saying. She kept those sayings in her heart. Now, this is what it means, the expression for us. Both Jacob and Mary did not understand all that was said. But they did recognize that these things were not to be dismissed. You see, that's what ultimately the Bible says here of Jacob. He observed those sayings. And so that meant that he didn't rebuke Joseph. He paused, but he thought to himself, I don't understand that, but it should not be dismissed. So did Mary do. When she pondered those things in her heart, she did not understand in fullness when it was told her that her son would be pierced through. She didn't know exactly what that meant. She would eventually. But at the moment when it was told her, she didn't know. And so, that is what this expression speaks of. And so we find here that these words would be kept in memory by Jacob, and also would be kept in memory by Mary. Now, the reason why we say all this, and here is truly the lesson we can learn in those dreams, because as we look at the immediate reaction to those dreams, we know that Joseph and the brethren and the parents did not know how it was all going to work out. As a matter of fact, his brothers tried to make sure it did not work out. Jacob pondered and observed the saying, but soon his son he would thought would be dead. And all of a sudden that dream would dissipate because there was no way that dream could become true. So what are the lessons we learn from the dream? Well, in this passage, I believe that there are important truths, an important truth that is communicated for our personal application. I want you to consider, first of all, that the dream spoke of great things to come for Joseph. Yet, those great things did not come to pass but through many trials. Think about that. The dream spoke of great things to come for Joseph. Yet, those great things did not come to pass but through many trials. Now, I believe that that is a pattern in Scripture. Because think about it. This dream to Joseph would mean, Joseph, you will have a place of prominence. You will have a place of influence. You will have a place of power. You will have a place of rule. You know, that seems to be a pattern in Scripture. If you remember, the same was true of David. He was anointed king of Israel. But when did it come about for him to actually become the king? You remember, when he was sent to the courts of Saul, he was already anointed as king of Israel, yet he was not the king. Saul would grow in jealousy towards David and would pursue him for years to come and would try to kill him. And so for David, the same thing is true. The great things for David did not happen but through many trials. The same is true, as we remember, Moses. He was to the chosen one to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, but it would only come through many trials. You know, he was the chosen one, and yet he was left to float, or not actually not to float. That's I have the often how it's portrayed in the movies. He was left on the bank of the river there, where his mother knew that the Egyptians' daughters. That was the place where they came to draw water and to bathe. And so she left Moses there purposefully. And they found Moses. 40 years. He would grow up as an Egyptian and be educated in all the ways of the Egyptians. And then he tried to take it into his own hands to deliver the people. He killed an Egyptian, which resulted in him fleeing. And so he thought to himself, well, God's not going to use me. I've ruined it. And then for another 40 years, he would spend his life on the backside of the desert as a shepherd, working for his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. After 40 years, he would return to Egypt under the leading and the prompting of God in his life. Now, wait a minute. He was appointed since birth to be the leader of the Egyptians. But it took 80 years for God to make him that leader and to bring the children out. Many trials. You see, when we look at this dream, great prospects for Joseph. But those great prospects would not come to pass until many trials would first come. But we also see, number two, that the dream spoke of great things to come for Joseph, yet those great things did not come to pass in an expected way. Think about that. Right? First of all, we know that there would be many trials, but also how this whole thing would come about would not be in the expected. Here was the expected way. Joseph would grow up. And there would be a time when, as he's working with his brothers, in charge of his brothers, there would be a time in Jacob's age that Jacob, his father, would become old. And then Jacob would give his blessing and he would pass on the blessing to Joseph. And then Joseph would rule over his brethren. He would have the inheritance because he was the one that was favored of his father. And so that would be, in our estimation, how we expect things to turn out. That's what the brothers thought would happen. That's what Joseph thought would happen. And certainly that's what Jacob thought would happen. But that's not what happened, did it? As a matter of fact, their journey is quite peculiar. It's not expected. For this dream to be fulfilled, Joseph was hated of his brothers. They conspired for some time to kill Joseph and to give the report of his father that he died. One of the brothers intervened and said, well, let's just sell him as a slave, at least make some money off of him. He was sold as a slave. He went down to Egypt as a slave. He was bought by a Potiphar. And then as a slave working in Potiphar's house, we know that he rose through the ranks of the house. He basically was first in command in that house. And then we know that he was lied about. He was falsely accused of trying to take his master's wife and to lay with her, and he was falsely accused. Can you imagine how devastating it must be to your character? I just watched an episode of a man who was falsely accused of the same thing, and how devastating it is to someone's, particularly someone who seeks to live a life that is pure and holy in the sight of God. And he is left in prison. The Bible makes it clear that the presence of the Lord was with him. And even while he was in prison, God blessed him, and he basically was in charge in the prison. And as people forgot him, it seems that there in that jail cell, as he was a young man of character and faithfulness, he was forgotten. But he wasn't. As a matter of fact, God was working behind the scenes. And then Pharaoh had a dream. And Pharaoh was looking for anybody to give the interpretation of the dream. And one of the men who was in prison earlier knew about Joseph. And he thought, well, I forgot about him, but let me bring him up now. And so Joseph interpreted the dream. But what he said about the dream is that God is the one who interprets dreams. And then Pharaoh said, well, and Joseph recommended that a man be placed in charge to make sure that through the next 7 years of plenty, we gather as much as we could so that the following 7 years of famine, there would be enough food for all. And Joseph did so. And by the way, Egypt rose to its greatest prominence in the history of the world because of what Joseph did. That's after Joseph is when Egypt reached the zenith of its power. And after that, when God destroyed the Egyptians with the 10 plagues, all historians agree that God destroyed Egypt when it was the most powerful nation in the world. And so as we look at how God brought this about, it was unexpected, was it not? You see, Joseph could not have thought to himself, oh yeah, when that happens, I'm going to be an Egyptian ruler. No. Totally unexpected. And by the way, isn't it interesting? Oh, how like Christ Joseph is, in the sense that the same men who betrayed him and wanted to kill him are the same men that he saved in the end. He saved their lives. And then not only did he save their lives, but he blessed their families abundantly by giving them land where they could prosper. That's a wonderful picture of Christ. But there's a third thing we see, is that is the dream spoke of great things to come for Joseph, yet those great things came to pass that God might be glorified. If you go with me to Genesis 50. When Jacob is about to die, the brothers of Joseph are really thinking that Joseph is going to now exercise the revenge. And to me, I want to say, you haven't learned much about Joseph yet. In Genesis 15, notice in verse 20, Joseph reassures his brothers by saying this in verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." So do you see what Joseph said in the end? Not only did this dream not happen, but through many trials. Not only did this dream happen in an unexpected way, but this dream happened in the end so that God might be glorified. You see, that's what Joseph saw at the end. He now can look back at all of his life and all that God did, and all the times when he seemed, although he was a faithful young man, to be forgotten, to be hated, to be sold as a slave, to be falsely accused, to be forgotten in prison, and then he rises to the ranks as the second in command in Egypt. All of this happened, and Joseph looks at that. He says, look, God meant it to good. God ordained all those things, and God saw those things before they would happen. And he knew, as he gave me that dream, God prepared all this. You see, the dream was simply a fulfillment of God's prophecy. Ultimately, the dream was not about Joseph. It was primarily about how God would use Joseph to save his people and thereby glorify himself. That's what the dream was about. You see, that dream was never about Joseph in the first place. And now we understand the scope of the life of Joseph, that ultimately this dream was never about Joseph. It was never about Joseph ruling. But yet it was about God all along, showing that although Joseph's brothers hated him, God ultimately would use their hatred to begin the course of eventually what would save them and what eventually would become the 12 tribes of Israel, who would come out of Egypt greater, more prosperous, and with more possession than they ever had before. God used men's evil and turned to benefit them. Well, that's much like Jesus Christ, isn't it? God used the evil of the world at the cross of Calvary as people stood below the cross and they shouted at him and jeered him and they crucified him and they mocked him. And what did Christ say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In their evil, they meant to crucify him, but in their same evil, in the cross of Christ, the power of forgiveness was accomplished for those very souls. You see, the lesson we learn in those dreams is, let God work. Joseph's brothers try to stop the dream, make it not happen. Joseph, there's nothing he could do personally to make it happen. But God, by the way, used the faithfulness of Joseph throughout all those times. Through many trials, through unexpected ways, eventually that God might get the glory. You know, we know in our lives when God has been at work. You know when? When he gets the glory. When he is exalted. When he is praised. When he is recognized. Is when God's people have seen, wow, that is all what God did. There's been many trials. It's been unexpected. But in the end, God is glorified. And may that be our mindset as God's people. And so this is the lesson we can learn from the dreams. Let's pray.